Amen, amen. We have this hope because of Jesus. Amen? Amen. It's a great day to be here. Welcome to the first Sunday of 2022. Just like we said, the day after Christmas, no better place to be than in God's house. So grateful that you're here. We got all sorts of awesome stuff happening. We installed a new soundboard this week. That was awesome. It was great. Sounded good today. The next step is going to be using it to improve our live stream, which should be next week or the week after that, although it probably even sounds better today. Thank you to Guy, Pastor Almeida, for helping me get that thing installed. That was a callback to my audio-video install days. I spent some time underneath the stage, like underneath the building, and I realized I'm too old to be doing that all the time, so I'm grateful to not have to be. At least that's what my body tells me. Thank you to the board of the church for seeing the vision to buy that thing. The simple truth is that people find churches these days by watching services online, right? If someone hears about Engage Boise, the first thing they're going to go do is Google us. They're going to go watch a YouTube video. We want that thing to represent what we do here really, really well. So thank you for being a part of that. It can't replace being in church in person. There's nothing like being in church in person. There's a reason that the Bible says do not give up on the habit of meeting together, because it's good to be with God's people. But it has a purpose, and we want to make sure we do the best job we can about that. If you come by here this week, you are probably going to see progress happen on the kitchen. There's going to be walls knocked down, all sorts of good stuff, Lord willing. So that is happening. A couple good things I'm really excited about first part of this year. We have one of my friends coming to speak. Sarah Good is her name, January 30th. She is a regional Chi Alpha director. Awesome, awesome person. She knows about college students, and you might know we're really close to the biggest university in the state of Idaho. And she's going to come speak to us about what college kids are looking for, what they're all about these days. And I encourage you to be here that day. We also have a new missionary we're going to be talking about supporting. He's going to come on February 6th. The Kaisers are their names. They're missionaries to Russia. They're trying to start college ministry at these universities in Russia, which is a very difficult thing to do. I had coffee with him in November, and he's from Colorado. He's going to be up here visiting places, so he's going to be with us that first week of February, so I encourage you to be here that day. Haley's here. Would you raise your hand, Haley? Haley led us in worship this morning. She is going on a missions trip to Savannah, Georgia, to help with some low-income families and things there, so I wanted you to know about that, and if you want to help her out with that at all, go find her afterwards, and she can tell you what it's all about. She told me about her earlier, and she can do it better than me. So if you're interested in helping her, go talk to her about that. Today, I have this hope, like you saw in the video. I have this hope. The title's based on the scripture that we're going to be reading today. You can turn your Bibles if you want to be ready. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through 20. That's where that line comes from. That song that we just heard, that was kind of ringing in my ears from the minute that I settled on this scripture, so that's why we played it this morning. On your way in, you got a card and an envelope, hopefully. If you did not get a card and an envelope, would you raise your hand really quick if you didn't get one? If you would not get a card and an envelope, and Pastor Wendy's back here, she'll make sure you get one. You'll need that at the end of church, and I would like everybody in the whole place to do it. If you can, it's going to be awesome. At the end of service, what we're going to do is write down our hopes and our dreams for 2022. We're going to seal them in that envelope. So just be thinking on that as we go this morning. And I want you to understand it's not New Year's resolution. It's not like I'm going to go to the gym every day at 6 a.m. I mean, you can write that down on there if you want to. But it's more what am I hoping God will do in my life, right? And God is involved in and interested in and loves our families and our jobs and all that stuff. So for sure, make that a part of it. But we're going to write down our hopes and dreams. We talked quite a bit about hope in the month of December, about the hope that we have in our heart because Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, came to earth. What I feel the Lord is leading us towards today on this first Sunday of 2022 is this question: how do we make that hope that Jesus brought tangible in our lives today? How do we take it from a spiritual thing to something that we can put our hands around? How do we do that? How do we take it from these passages in the Bible that we read and celebrate, like the one we're going to read today, to something that we can touch and feel? And you know, no matter how deep the pit that you might be in, how deep it might be, hope is what keeps you alive. Hope is what gets you out of bed every day. Make your coffee, get in your car, drive to work, do the thing. Hope is what keeps us alive. The hope that it can and will get better is what keeps us going, right? This is one of the reasons that I think I love sports, because most of the time, you're gonna have another chance. Even if the other team is really, really good, there's that little spark you can hold on to. Man, I watched a couple football games yesterday with huge comebacks in them. Even if the other team got you this time, you can live to fight another day, right? You can live to fight another day. Now, last week, my son, John, he's 8. He's gotten to the point, he told us over Christmas break, he said, I don't even care who's playing. I just like watching it. And I was like, yes, he's finally getting it, right? But we're big Steelers fans in our house. I've been a Steelers fan since I was a kid. So, of course, John, who's 8, he's a Steelers fan. But they're playing the Chiefs last week. And, someone knows football, and they said, ooh, right? So it was late in the day. So it was one of the later games. So we got done with church. We got home. I said, John, the Steelers are going to be on. And he said, who are they playing? I said, the Chiefs. And he said, oh, they got Pat Mahomes. They got no chance. Now, the hope might not be that we win tomorrow or this day because the Steelers got killed last week. After all, though, they play the Browns tomorrow, Monday night, and we'll sit down and watch it. But the Steelers' hope, more honestly, is likely next season because their quarterback is about 65 years old, right? He's been playing for a long time. But there's always hope. He's not really 65. He's like 39. The hope might be in getting a little better, growing a little taller, getting a little quicker. Kind of like we were talking about last week, if your heart's beating, then you have hope. Right? There's always another game. There's always next season. And in our lives, there's always another day. The Lord gives you another breath to breathe. He's got a purpose for you. So how on this earth, in the roller coaster that is life in 2022, because it is a roller coaster these days, how do we find hope? I believe that Hebrews chapter 6 answers this question for us. So let's read it together. We're going to read Hebrews 6:13. Through the first part of chapter 20. You see it on the screen there. The little subtitle of my Bible is The Certainty of God's Promise. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. Three things I want us to realize about the hope that we have this morning. The first one is this: the hope is tangible. The hope is tangible, something we can grab and see. Now, these first few verses, they call on the story of Abraham. In the fall, we talked a little bit about the story of Abraham, but we're going to go back, refresh our memory a little bit, because the author of Hebrews saw fit to call on it, so we need to talk about it today. Remember, God had given Abraham a promise that he would have a son. You can turn back to Genesis, back to the very beginning. I've got it marked with my little red bookmark here, so kind of cheated. We're going to skip around the beginning of Genesis a little bit. Remember, God had given Abram, his name hadn't been changed yet, God had given Abram a promise that he would have a son. Genesis 15, 4 through 6 says this: Then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. You see, Abraham believed God, and his heart's desire was to have a son, but his wife, Sarai, she had thus far been unable to conceive. So God and Abraham have this discussion. I love in the Old Testament how they could just have discussions like this, right? Genesis 17, 15 through 19, if you turn the page, says this: God also said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Here we see, right, Abraham, God giving Abraham this hope. Despite what the earthly circumstances seem to be saying to you, Abraham, Sarah will have a son. And he had some earthly circumstances. We just read them. Abraham was 100. Sarah was 90. Not really childbearing age, right? We understand that in this place. I love there that it says Abraham laughed. I think Abraham could have been laughing for one of two reasons. Maybe because he just plain thought it was not going to happen. Or because he was looking forward to seeing how God pulled this one off. Maybe it was a mix of the two. I don't really know. But I do know that either way, God kept the promise. Even if there was a little disbelief in Abraham's heart. God kept the promise, even if there was a little bit of disbelief in Abraham's heart. It's also very important to understand that God told this to Abraham, okay? God said to Abraham, "You are going to have a son by Sarah." It wasn't something he came up with on his own. It's important to understand this was not something that Abraham came up with on his own. And it does eventually come true. Okay, we're going to skip forward a little farther. Genesis 21, 1 through 7. That's what we're going to read here. So skip forward a few more pages in your Bible. We have it on the screen for you. Here we go. The birth of Isaac. "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. At the very time God had promised him, Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was eight days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, 'God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me.' And she added, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age.'" Now, knowing the basics of this story, I think it can give us confidence. Because I think we often, in our heart of hearts, we have a distorted picture of who God is. Even those of us who know him, served him for a lot of our lives. And more importantly, what his heart is towards us. I've said a ton of times since I started here that God's heart is kind. We quote this very famous verse often, all of us as Christians, about God's plan for us, Jeremiah 29:11. I don't even have it on the screen because you probably know it by heart. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, give you a hope and a future." I pray that over my boys, not every night, but pretty close, right? It's an awesome thing to pray. And we might quote that scripture and others like it, but we live in a way that says we think God's out there trying to get us like a whack-a-mole game at Wahoos, you know? We say, "Lord, I know you have these great plans for me," but we're so afraid we're going to stick our head up, make a mistake, and he's going to be like, gotcha. Shouldn't have made that mistake, John. Waiting for you at the next hole where you stick your head up. That's kind of the picture that we have of God sometimes. Don't mess up or you're going to get whacked on top of the head. Don't mess up where the things that you hope for are never going to happen. And instead of living like God is full of grace and mercy, we live like he's heaping shame on our head over and over again. More accurately, I think we need to believe and know that God is looking to walk with us when we struggle and not punish us. Let me say that again because I think some of you need to hear it today. God is looking to walk with us when we struggle, not to punish us. He sent his son Jesus to take the punishment for us, right? There's a very simple but very important proverb that I believe speaks volumes here, Proverbs 13:12. You've probably heard this before. This falls under the category of Proverbs that people think are just wise sayings, but they're actually in the Bible. Proverbs 13:12 in the NIV. "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is the tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is the tree of life. Now, we just talked about that scripture from Jeremiah 29, which, do you believe that is true? I believe Jeremiah 29 is true. Do you believe it's true? It is. And it stands to reason that if God has plans to prosper us and not to harm us, then God's heart for us would also be to have that longing fulfilled. Right? God has good plans for us. And that means God's heart is also for us to have that longing fulfilled. One more aspect to this promise and to Abraham's hope that I think we need to realize, to see this hope fulfilled, it took some patience on Abraham's part. Now, in some things in my life, I'm patient. In some things in my life, I am not patient. I'm sure each of you are the same way. But we think it was at least 15 years between when God told Abraham that his descendants would be as the stars in the sky and when Isaac was born. 15 years. Man, that's a long time to wait for a promise to come true. I talked last week, if you were here, if you saw it online, about how it was about 2 years from when God put leading a church in our hearts to when we ended up here. 2 years is quite a while, but I'm sure glad it wasn't 15 years. However, I think God wants us to know this. If you feel like you are in the middle of what is a decade-long wait for a promise he's made you, that's okay. You see, God's heart for Abraham was for his tangible hope to be fulfilled because God had plans to prosper him and not to harm him. God had plans to prosper Abraham, not to harm him. Because of that, he was going to fulfill that hope. The same is true for us, but I think that story of Abraham that the author of Hebrews brings up, it tells us two things. In order for our hope to be tangible, in order for us to be able to taste and see it, the promise needs to be from God, and it's going to require patience on our part. The promise has to be from God, and it's going to require patience. It says that in verse 15 of that scripture in Hebrews. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. After waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Man, that's such a hard thing to do in our society these days, right? If I want something to eat and it's cold, I put it in the microwave for 2 minutes and then I get to eat it, right? We are an immediate society. We want things to happen quickly, but that's not the way that it always happens. Sometimes requires patience. So I want you to know this, and God wants us to know today, if you're in the middle of waiting for a tangible answer, and maybe it's even been a long time, take heart. Because if it's from God, you're going to get to taste and see it, even if it takes some patience. Just know that we have this hope, and it is tangible. We have this hope, and it is tangible. Second thing we want to realize about the hope that we have is that the hope is based on God alone. Back to that scripture in Hebrews, verse 16 and 17 say this, people swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said. And puts an end to all argument, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs. What was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. Within these verses, we see this concept that is familiar to us, right? As humans, we're always looking for assurances. If someone says they're going to do something, we want to make sure that we know for sure it's going to happen. In fact, our society, the way things work in the United States, it's built around this idea of guarantees. If you are still someone who writes checks, we have anyone who writes paper checks in here still, a few people. We don't write a ton of paper checks. We like do them online or something. My wife's an accountant. She takes care of that. If you're someone who writes checks, when you sign that check, what are you doing? You're making a guarantee, right? On the front of it, you write the amount. It's got your account number, all that stuff. And when you sign that thing, you're making a guarantee. What's the guarantee? The guarantee is that you have verified there's money in the account that the check draws from, for one, right? And when the recipient endorses it, when they put their signature on the back, they're going to be able to put the amount of that check into their account. When you write that thing and you sign it, you're making a guarantee, I'm giving you this much money. Now, as our world shifts and changes, the way that we guarantee something has changed. I didn't bring my phone up here as an example, but these days, I can walk up and I can guarantee I will pay something by double-clicking the side of my phone and I put it up to my face, then I put it down next to the little terminal and it beeps. I can guarantee that I'm going to pay by doing that. There's many, many criminals out there these days, right? Their sole aim is to steal someone's identity or to steal their guarantee. When someone steals your identity, what they're wanting to do is steal your guarantee. They're going to guarantee you're going to pay something that you don't want to pay. Now, for that reason, right, there's a lot of hoops that we often have to jump through to prove our identity these days. Like if you call to change your car insurance, pay your power bill. I don't know why they like make you guarantee who you are in order to pay a bill. But, right, they're going to ask you all these questions that they've decided only you were going to know the answer to. Or you've set up the questions, but it was like 5 years ago, so you can't remember the answers that you gave them, right? Does that happen to anybody else? They're like, what's your PIN number? And I'm like, can I have a hint? You know, I don't usually know my PIN number. All of that, though, that is so we can guarantee we are who we say. If I call my insurance company, they want to guarantee that I am who I say I am. But there comes a time on earth when our personal guarantee isn't enough, right? And if you go to courts, I never really have, but I've seen it on TV. You go, you put your hand on the Bible, right? And you swear, you guarantee that you're going to tell the truth, so help you God. That's the way it happens on all the crime shows. The New Living Translation puts it this way in verse 16, Hebrews 6:16. Now, when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. You see, we as fallen men and women, we can guarantee all we want. But we also know something about each other. We're capable of breaking the guarantee if it helps our cause. And so we make the guarantee on something higher than us. We make it on God himself. You know, I try to be a very, very honest and straightforward person. And if I tell you that I'm going to do something, I really try hard to do it, try to show up. And in most cases, I would say I do. But if, God forbid, some situation came up where I had to choose between doing what I said I would do for you and doing something that was going to save one of my kids' life, I would choose saving my kid's life, right? Because I'm their dad. That's the way that it works. So I can make you a guarantee. I think I'm a pretty trustworthy guy, but there are things that would make me break it. Even the best, the most trustworthy people we know on earth, there are things that will make them break their guarantee. And so we make the guarantee on something higher than us, God himself. You see, God is the highest possible way to promise anything because he's kept his promise time and time again. God's the one who's kept it over time, the one who made it to Abraham, and the one who makes the promises to us. Like I said, there's people in this life who you can trust pretty much to any reasonable expectation. But even the most trustworthy, reliable person, even if they never face a situation, a horrible one that makes them choose, they are going to pass away someday, right? They're going to die. They're going to go to heaven if they know the Lord. Thereby, they will be unable to continue keeping their promise to you, right? Everyone on this earth will pass away. The fact that we can trust God's promise implicitly and forever is what the author is talking about here. It's not based on any person that's going to die. It's on God himself. Now, to understand that completely, we got to go back again to that story of Abraham. You see, very, very early in Abraham's life, even earlier than that scripture we quoted before, God made a promise to him that all people will be blessed through him. So rewind even a little farther, Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. Oops. You guys might have got there quicker, even though you don't have a bookmark in it. 12, 2 and 3 says this, I will make you, God says this to Abram, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's Genesis chapter 12. Now later on, God reaffirms this promise, and this time he does an interesting thing. God swears upon his own name. Genesis chapter 22, verse 15 through 18 says this, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possessions of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Now, there was a thing in there talked about Abraham giving his own son. We're not going to talk all morning about that because that deserves its own thing. The story of Abraham and Isaac is powerful. It deserves its own Sunday, its own series of Sundays. But God makes the most powerful promise that can be made to Abraham by swearing upon himself, the one who will never pass away, he who has never broken a promise, and he who will never pass away. But what happens before God promises us in this way? That's why we went back and read it. I think we need to notice this. Abraham shows that he's willing to sacrifice the most important thing to him in this world. See, Abraham had wanted a son, Isaac, and God gave it to him. In the preceding part of Genesis 22, God asks Abraham to bring his son Isaac, that same son that we've been talking about. He asks Abraham to bring his son Isaac, who Abraham has hoped and prayed for, and who one day the nations will all come from. And God asks Abraham to sacrifice that son physically, the son that he miraculously provided for Abraham. God asks him to sacrifice him. He says, take him up to the mountains, offer him as a sacrifice to me, which sounds crazy. Now we read later on in Hebrews that Abraham believed when he went to do this that either that God would stop him short of taking Isaac's life or that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Personally, I don't think God would have asked Abraham to go all the way through with it. God is more loving and kind than that, but I guess I'll never know until I get to heaven. But it's interesting that after Abraham shows his willingness to take that step, that's when God gives the most binding of all oaths to Abraham. Abraham takes the step to take his son Isaac, and if you go read this story, it's awesome. Abraham raises the knife, and God says, Abraham, stop. Don't lay a hand on the boy. And there's a ram in the thicket. That is when God gives that binding promise. I swear by myself, declares the Lord. You see, friends, what Abraham had done is place his hope on God alone. Instead of placing his hope on the promise that he was so grateful had come true and had come from God, he's continuing to place his hope on God, not on the promise that's already come. And that's what God is calling us as his people to do, to place our hope on him. We have this hope. So how does it look in our everyday lives? That's the question, right? We're talking about tangible help. Well, we can take a cue from Abraham. Though thankfully, I've never heard of him in modern times asking anyone to sacrifice one of their own children. Grateful for that. But we can see here that Abraham was 100% committed to the commands of God. God, if you say to do this, I'm going to go towards what you say to do. And if we want to see the tangible promise of God in our lives, this is how we can begin to do it. We begin to, it's his people, we funnel every single decision that we make through God's word, right? We funnel it through this word. We ask ourselves, is this decision I'm about to make, is this something that the Lord would have me do? We do it by having honesty in our daily habits, right? We do it, the Bible talks a lot about turning the other cheek towards our enemies. We do it by looking to serve instead of be served, with giving our hopes and our dreams to God, and not trying too hard for success the way the world defines it, but trusting God to bring whatever success that we need to have. We have to understand, of course, we can't earn God's grace at all. That's freely given. But there are hopes and there are dreams that we'll discover when we fully submit our lives to him. And repeat that. There's hopes and there's dreams that we as his people will discover when we fully submit our lives to him. And as God, we talked about this in Men's Sunday School today, as God aligns the desires of our hearts with his, we begin to discover those things day by day. And it's an awesome process. And that's how we base the hope that we have on God alone. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying that's how we do it. And that's what the Word of God tells us. One more thing about the hope that we have, and I'm trying to go a little shorter today so we have time to do what we're going to do at the end. Number three, the hope cannot be moved. The hope cannot be moved. One more part of that scripture from Hebrews 18 through 20 says this: God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. It says something very interesting there in verse 18, kind of doubles down on what it said the previous verse. We have hope because it's fixed on two unchangeable things. One of them is the promise or the guarantee that it's impossible for God to lie. And the other one is that oath we were talking about a minute ago. The promise we talked about above. Remember, it often takes sacrifice on our part in order to see the promise. If nothing else, when we give our hearts to Christ, we see that promise in action because we receive the promise of salvation, right? When we give our hearts to the Lord, he keeps his promise and he gives us salvation. We get to go to heaven. Now, God is always going to tell us the truth. Now, it might not always be what we want to hear, but God is always going to tell us the truth. There are a few things I think more valuable in this life than the unvarnished, absolute truth. My previous job, when I was leading worship all the time, there is nothing that told you the truth like going and listening to yourself, watching yourself on video. There's that, Pastor Almeida's back there amening me, right? You go and you watch or you listen to yourself, man, you are going to find out the absolute truth. You're going to find out if you actually sang the thing as well as you think you sang the thing. You just are. That's why these TV shows, American Idol stuff, are so popular, right? Because people want to prove whether they can sing as well as they think they can. But the video tells the truth, man. And there are so many times when I like sang a song or played a song, went and listened to it, and I'm like, that was not how I thought it was going to come out, right? The video told me the truth. Also, times the other way around where I thought it was not that great and I went and watched it and it was better than I thought. The video, everyone who sings or plays in this place can tell you that that's kind of the way it works, right? There's nothing more valuable than the unvarnished absolute truth. And God tells us the plain truth about what's in our hearts. And I can't stress enough, friends, if you want to know the truth about what's going on in your heart, the way that he does it is through this book right here. I can't stress enough. If you want to know the truth about what's going on in your heart, the answers are right here. Let's take a really obvious example, right? The internet. I would guess that every single person in this room has been on the internet one time in their life. You've probably been on these weird sites called Facebook and Twitter and Instagram where people can just say whatever they want to say. Now, it's true. There's not anything in this book, right? There's nothing in Proverbs that says, thou shalt not post that on Facebook. It might be easier if I could point you towards that. Hey, listen. Proverbs says you should not have posted that on Facebook. But I promise if you go read Proverbs, you're going to find dozens, if not hundreds, of verses that will give you guidance on what you should and shouldn't say online. One that comes to mind is this, Proverbs 15:1. This is one of my favorite verses. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So if we apply this verse and others like it to what we say and type, it tells us very quickly what's in our hearts. Right? If I think I'm going to go post something and then I apply Proverbs 15:1, it's going to tell me where that's coming from inside of my heart. I think if we applied that verse and others like it to what we post on social media, we'd all be a lot better off. I don't know about you, but I totally feel that way. There's not a specific verse that's for social media, but there sure is one that guides our actions. And if we are courageous enough to filter our actions through the Word of God, we're going to see that he doesn't lie. If we're courageous enough to say, okay, God, that thing I want to say or do, what does it say about that in your Word? It's going to tell us the truth. Now, if we go back to that specific example of the internet, here's what it means for me. I don't get to post 80% of the snarky things I come up with, or 90 or 95 or 99%. You see, God's truth guides our actions. If you go follow me on social media, it's probably going to be boring. It's going to be kids and music and devotional thoughts that I post. You see, God's truth guides our actions. And hope cannot be moved when we place it in Christ because it's impossible for God to lie. He's proven that over the generations. And God made us a promise through his son Jesus to never leave us or forsake us. He's made us that promise. And there is this final piece of the scripture in Hebrews. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. firm and secure. So what does an anchor do, right? We've all heard of an anchor. You've probably been in a boat. An anchor keeps a boat in the same place, or a ship. Now, if you've spent any time in a boat or even by the water, you know, anything that's floating doesn't stay still. Even if you're just on a lake, not in the ocean, right? Anything that's floating doesn't stay still. There's currents and there's wind and there's all kinds of things that make that thing move. The current or the wind, they'll move it every which way. So you've got this heavy piece of metal that you carry with you that you throw overboard, right? It finds the bottom. It keeps your boat in the same spot. You know, there's some ways that they can throw anchors and then like put the boat in reverse to make it really set in the sand, things like that. For example, if you are fishing and you want to stay in the same spot, right? You get out there and you use your fish finder, or you're just catching fish like crazy. You want to stay in the same spot and you don't want to have to turn the motor on. You can drop an anchor, right? And you're going to stay generally in the same spot. If you are swimming, like out in the ocean, we've been on a couple snorkeling things on vacations where they get you out where the fish are, right? And then they drop the anchor, or it comes out of a little hole in the boat, right? Like motorized, it comes down, keeps the boat in the same place so you can jump out and you can snorkel around all you want and can find the boat in the same spot. This is a concept that's been around as long as mankind has been using boats. A long, long time ago, someone had this great idea. The first anchors were actually just bags of rocks. They'd get a bag of rocks and they would toss it over the edge and it would keep them in the same spot. But as I read this line in Hebrews, as I read it earlier this week, there was a thought I believe that the Lord put in my heart, and that's this. If you're going to use an anchor, you have to bring it with you. If you're going to use an anchor, you have to bring it with you. You see, if you're in a boat, you can't get out in the middle of the ocean, get in the middle of a big storm, or want to stay in the same place and not have brought it with you. You have to already have the anchor on board. And so it is in this life, right? If we're going to say, I have this hope as an anchor for my soul, we've got to bring the hope with us. And in this society that we're living in today, if we're going to try and follow God, there can't be any trips out to sea where we decide we're going to leave the anchor on the shore. We can't get out there in the middle of a crazy day and be like, man, I left my hope in the Lord at home. Anchor doesn't do you any good if it's on the shore. Thankfully, we know this, right? Jesus will walk on the water. He'll come find us in the middle of that storm. But oftentimes, it's pretty scary if we try and go it without him. This morning, we talked about how Abraham, he had the promise of God to put his hope in. But Abraham, he hadn't yet seen the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation for all the earth. He could speak with God, but he hadn't seen Jesus come. We can have hope. We can have an anchor this morning because of what verse 20 says. In Hebrews chapter 6, Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. And where has Jesus gone? In his death and his resurrection, Jesus has walked it all. He took the consequences of our sin for 3 days. He rose from the dead. He went before us to the right hand of God. And friends, Jesus, the Son of God himself, is the anchor for our soul. What we've got to do as Christians is we got to choose to anchor our lives in him right in this very moment, January 2nd, 2022. I want to encourage you this morning, and I believe God wants to encourage you this morning, to place your hope in Jesus. I believe most of you in this place have been, but I want to encourage you, implore you this morning, place your hope in Jesus. In the biggest of storms, we will not be moved because he is not moved. We will not be moved because he is not moved, but we got to bring him with us. You can't leave him on the shore. This morning, here's what we're going to do. You've got those cards in envelopes. You've got pens in your seats in front of you. I'd like us to prayerfully consider what to write on these cards, not just goals, weight loss goals or whatever, although if you think God's putting that in your heart, then for sure, write it down. But goals when it comes to family, your job, and your friendships, the hopes and the dreams that God is putting inside you, just like God put inside of Abraham that he was going to have a son. The band's going to, they're going to play all the way through this song, Give Me Faith, here in a moment. So you're going to have a few minutes. I encourage you to ask God, God, what are the hopes and dreams that I should write on here? And when we do this, we're committing these hopes and dreams to God. Hopes for our family, for our job, for our friendships, for our relationship with God. Now, I encourage you this. Don't be afraid to put things on there that won't happen unless God helps them happen. That's called faith, right? Sometimes you got to have a hope or a dream. You should always have a hope or a dream that you can't do by yourself. But the thing is, we allow him to bring those things to fruition however he sees fit. So here's what I want to do as the band plays and sings this morning. After you you write your hopes and dreams on that card, put it in an envelope, seal it up, write your address on the front, and at the end of the year, into next year, we're going to send it to you in the mail. So even if you forget about it, it's going to show up in your mailbox next December. And you're going to get to see what God did. At the end of 2022, we'll drop that thing in the mail to you. You see, friends, we have this hope. The hope is tangible. It's based on God alone. The hope cannot be moved. So as you write those hopes and those dreams down and you seal them in those envelopes, I'm going to ask you to do this. Bring it down here. Just set it along this altar right here. And after we write them down and we sing together, we are going to collectively pray over those that God would bring the hopes and dreams that he's put in our heart to fruition. So would you write on those index cards? Make sure you put your address on there so we know where to send it. And when you're done, would you come leave them on the altar this morning? And then we'll pray to close our service. Let's sing, guys.